Please turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 6. I want us to read together the account of Jesus feeding the thousands in Mark chapter 6. And I want us to also read it in John chapter 6. So both of these passages this morning. If you would you stand with me and let's read this together. If you're able, stand with me, Mark chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 6. Let's read John's account of the same story. John 6, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Please pray with me. God, thank you so much for your word. Help us, Lord, to see. God, I pray that every soul, every child of yours in this room would be satisfied with food from heaven as we meditate on who you are in this story. And God, we're coming this morning with such meager resources, Lord. Just a little bread, just a little fish. It's not enough, Lord. But God, I pray that you would multiply it, Lord, to feed every soul in this room, every child of yours in this room. Help us, Lord, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to start by highlighting the messianic meaning of this miracle. The messianic meaning behind this miracle. Now, this is a really important miracle. This miracle is the only miracle besides the resurrection to be found in all 4 Gospels. So it's in good company. It highlights the importance of this miracle. And I would argue that this is not just a random miracle. It's not just a cool thing Jesus did, but it has messianic significance, okay? Now, one way to see this is to see what motivated Jesus to do it. What motivated Jesus to multiply this bread and feed thousands? Well, the scripture says, it says he had compassion on them. So he's motivated by compassion. But he says he had compassion on them because. Because why? What provoked Jesus' compassion? It wasn't their need for food. It wasn't their sickness, which he healed during this time. But rather, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. But you got to ask yourself, what does that mean, that they were like sheep without a shepherd? This is not referring to their general need for guidance. It's not just they're just a bunch of lost sheep and they need some guidance. It's deeper than that, okay? It's also not referring to their need for pastors. Notice it doesn't say they're sheep without shepherds, pastors, plural, but they're sheep without a shepherd. They're sheep without their shepherd, the one shepherd, singular here. Okay, so Jesus' concern is a messianic concern. His compassion is provoked because he sees these people as a people without their shepherd, a people without their Messiah. It has messianic significance. Now, a quick explanation of that. If you went back into your Old Testament and you said, according to my Old Testament, who are the shepherds? What you would find there is that the kings of Israel, who were foreshadowing the king, the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the kings of Israel were called shepherds. David was called the shepherd of Israel. So they're called shepherds. And there's even specific prophecies, which we're going to read one in a minute, specific prophecies about the Messiah that he's called the shepherd of Israel. So who is this shepherd? It's the Messiah king who's promised to come. So now come back and read that into this passage. Bring that into this passage, this miracle of the feeding of the thousands. And what do we see? See, Jesus says they're like sheep without a shepherd, and he's full of compassion and pity. What's he feeling in that moment? There are people without their Messiah. So I want you to understand, this miracle is about way more than filling hungry bellies. It's about more than that. This is about a messianic shepherd king that promises, I'll feed my sheep, I'll feed my people. It has messianic significance. Now, this really comes into focus, if you really need me to prove it, it really comes into focus at the end of the miracle and the result of the miracle. Listen to John chapter 6, verse 14. We just read it. It says this. When the people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they saw him feed the thousands. They saw him multiply this bread. And they called it a sign. They understood it to be a sign. When they saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." So this miracle is a sign. It signifies something. It points to something that's otherwise hidden. What? What is it? What is this sign, this miracle, what does it point to? Well, what did the people say? The people said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ." So this miracle has messianic meaning. Don't miss that. Now, there's two big lessons. So this miracle full of messianic significance has two really big lessons that I want us to focus on. Lesson number one is that Jesus is the shepherd Messiah and he will feed his people. And lesson number two is that this good shepherd will use his disciples. He will use his disciples. So let's start with that lesson one. Lesson number one, Jesus is the shepherd Messiah who will feed his sheep. Now, I want us to go back to one of those Old Testament passages that references the Messiah as shepherd, okay? So I want to read a good bit there. So go back with me to Ezekiel 34. Hold your place if you need to. And go back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Now the Messiah is, the Christ is referred to as a shepherd way over in verse 22 and 23. But I need you to see how we get here, okay? So start in verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but look at 34 verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep?" You see, this chapter is a rebuke of the shepherds of Israel. You're just feeding yourself. Shouldn't you feed the sheep? And he goes on to talk about how the weak have not been strengthened. The lost have not been sought after. Those that were taken prey was because there was no shepherd. That's how it ends if you look at verse 5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. So the rebuke to these unfaithful shepherds of Israel, and the way he ends it is, my people are scattered because there's no shepherd. You got that? All right, look over verse 11. Because God's going to say in verse 11 and the following, God says, I'll be their shepherd. I will shepherd my people. Look at it, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. So God says, I'll be their shepherd. I'll be their shepherd. Now, just like he rebuked the false shepherds and said, you feed yourself, shouldn't you feed the sheep? God's going to say over and over again, I'll feed them. I'll feed them. I'll feed them. Look at it right here in verse 13. and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And listen, I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. Beautiful. This is about more than bread. This is God saying, they didn't feed my sheep, I will feed them. I will feed them. I will feed them. Now look down in verse 22. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd. Who? He says, my servant David. Brothers and sisters, at this point in history, David has been dead for a long time. And yet he says, I'm going to set up one shepherd over my people, my servant David. He's referring to the one that's coming through the line of David, the son of David, the Messiah, the Christ. Keep reading. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. So when Jesus says, I have compassion on the multitudes because they're like sheep without a shepherd, what's he feeling? This is a people without their Messiah. It's a people without their David. It's a people without their Christ. And I'm their shepherd. I'll feed them. And he shows it through this miracle. So this miracle is Jesus' way of teaching the lesson, I am that Messiah shepherd, and I will feed my sheep. So let's do this. Let's take a moment just to consider how Jesus plays out this miracle in order to teach this lesson. He's the Messiah shepherd that feeds his sheep, okay? So consider this first. Consider the impossibility of this task to feed all these people. Do you know how impossible this is? How many people did he have to feed? It says 5,000, right? You know, the gospel accounts actually say 5,000 men besides women and children. So you can go ahead and pop that number up. If you start thinking about all the families there together, we know there was at least one little kid there. He's the one that had the offering of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. We'll get there in a minute. But that you got families that are there. This is an estimate would be around 20,000 people. Can you imagine it? And they don't have extra food to feed these people. They certainly don't have the money to feed these people. This is an impossible task. I was thinking about this would be like me and my family thinking, we're going to try to feed the entire city of Pearl. To try to feed an entire small city, 20,000 people scattered there in the wilderness, in this desolate place. This is an impossible task, and yet he does it. So I want us to consider now the nature of this miracle. The nature of this miracle. What had to take place in order for this miracle to occur? Creator power had to take place. The same power that spoke the universe into existence is at play in Jesus multiplying this bread. The power to create everything that his people needs. Everything. He just creates it. We're seeing the independence of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The independence of God. You understand that? Like, parents want to feed their children. But we are dependent on other resources in order to feed our children. Jesus is dependent on no created thing. The independence of God in the face of Christ, he has creator power and he's put it on display in this miracle. Now, consider the completion of this task, the completion of this work. It says here that all of them were satisfied. Not one sheep was left hungry. Every single one of them, all of them, it says here, they were fed to the full. Even after everyone is fed to satisfaction, Jesus gives a command to his disciples to go take your baskets, 12 disciples, and go gather up the leftover fragments. Why would he want them to do that? And then they do it. They go gather up the leftovers, and think about it. What do they gather up? They gather up 12 basketfuls. Think about it. 12 disciples, 12 basketfuls of these leftover fragments. The completion of this work, absolutely complete. So Jesus fills their basket with provision, miraculously. They go empty the baskets on the crowds. And then when it's all said and done, each disciple has a full basket. And remember, this is called a sign. It signifies something greater than bread, greater than food, greater than filled up bellies. It's greater than all that. Jesus is the great shepherd who will feed all of his sheep to satisfaction. This is the sign. This is the beautiful sign. He'll meet all our needs, physical and spiritual, until every single sheep is satisfied. Brothers and sisters, do you feel thankful for that? Are you thankful for that? Apply this to yourselves. Do you feel so thankful for this? He will feed you. He will satisfy you. You've got so many needs you can't even articulate. You can't even articulate all your needs, okay? And in all your life, you've tried to meet those urges by feeding yourself with the things of this world that never satisfied, just left you empty. And Jesus is teaching here, I'm your shepherd. I will feed you to satisfaction. I will not leave you empty. Be thankful for this. This is beautiful. So lesson number one, Jesus is the shepherd Messiah who will feed all his sheep. Lesson number two, the good shepherd will use his disciples. The good shepherd will involve and use his disciples for his work. Now, I think it's really clear that Jesus intends to teach this second lesson, okay? And it's really clear for several reasons. For example, this miracle, it's not only called a sign, it's also called a test. It's called a test. Listen to John 6:6. Lifting up his eyes, it says that Jesus saw a large crowd was coming, and Jesus said this. He said, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus is the one that got them thinking about it, right? Hey guys, you see these multitudes? Where can we go to buy bread for all these people? So Jesus gets them thinking about it, but it says here that he did it to test them. He knew what he would do. He's testing them. Now, this is not the kind of test like Jesus doesn't know where they stand, so he's trying to figure it out. This is a test meant to strengthen them. It's like gold tested by fire, meant to purify. So this miracle is a test. It's a sign that puts on display Jesus is the shepherd Messiah who will feed his people. But it's also a test meant to work something into his disciples. He'll use his people. Now I want you to notice the first thing the disciples express back to Jesus is how overwhelming this task is. What do they say? They say, "Jesus, even 200 denarii couldn't buy enough bread for everybody to have even a little bit." Yet that's equivalent to like $20,000 or more. Jesus, $20,000 or more wouldn't be enough to buy every single person here even a little bit of bread. So they're expressing back to Jesus how overwhelming this job is. And so they offer Jesus a suggestion, which is usually a bad idea. They say, "Jesus, send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now, it's interesting. Jesus doesn't respond by saying, nah, step aside, I got it. He didn't respond that way. He responds with these words, you give them something to eat. You feed them. Where can we find bread to feed all these people? He's just testing them. Jesus, $20,000 couldn't feed all these people. Let's send them into the surrounding villages so they can find and buy themselves something to eat. Jesus says, you feed them. No, you feed them. I want you to catch this really clearly. Jesus doesn't turn them away and say, I got this, but he wants to use his disciples. The second lesson, he's going to use his disciples, involve them to feed his sheep. Now, why would he want to teach this second lesson? Turn with me, hold your spot. Turn with me back to Jeremiah 23 now. Jeremiah 23. Why would Jesus want to teach this second lesson as well? Look at Jeremiah 23. I want to show you from Jeremiah 23 that part of the new covenant gifts, part of the new covenant blessing, is not only that Jesus will be our shepherd Messiah, but it's that he will also give under shepherds to care for his sheep. Okay? So this second lesson, and you see it here in Jeremiah 23. 23 verse 1 says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Now, if you keep reading that, it's just like Ezekiel 34. Jeremiah is rebuking these shepherds that have scattered his people because they just feed themselves and don't feed the sheep. The weak they've not strengthened, he says. The lost they've not gone after. Now, what's the new covenant blessing that's coming? What is it? Look down at verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David, there he is again, a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. So again, just like Ezekiel 34, a rebuke to false shepherds and a new covenant response, I'm going to send David. I'm going to send the Messiah shepherd king. I'm going to send Jesus. But there's another blessing here, another new covenant blessing. Look at it in verse 4. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. You can see the same thing over in Jeremiah 3:15 where it says, I will give shepherds to my people who are shepherds after my heart that will feed them with knowledge and understanding, with knowledge and wisdom. This is a new covenant promise. It's one of the lessons Jesus intends to teach. Not only I am the Messiah shepherd king who will feed my people, but I'm going to use under shepherds. I'm going to bless my people with under shepherds to feed them, shepherds after my own heart. So here's what I want us to do now. With that in view, the second lesson in view, I want us to think through how did Jesus perform this miracle that shows in such a way that shows he wants to use his people. He wants to use his disciples. So let's notice several things here. A lot of things to notice here. Go with me. Notice first, Jesus, it's not just an impossible task, but Jesus gives his disciples an impossible task. He gives his disciples an impossible command. Think about it. You feed them. Can you imagine 20,000 people just scattered? Can you try to see it in your imagination? 20,000 people scattered here in this desolate place. And the 12 don't even have enough food to feed. They don't have enough food to feed themselves. Much less as 20,000 people. And Jesus says, you feed them. Impossible task given, you feed them. Brothers and sisters, really important fact you need to know. You need to store this away. Really, really important fact here. Jesus gives commands to his disciples that are impossible in their own strength. That will really help you in your Christian life if you grab hold of that. Just like Jesus just gave them an impossible task, you feed them. Jesus does that. You read his word, and he gives impossible commands. They are impossible to obey in your own strength. That will really help your walk with God if you'll lay hold of it. Now, notice another thing. Jesus decides in this miracle to use existing resources, okay? Now, remember, he could have just created bread out of thin air, right? He could just create bread out of thin air, but instead he wants to show something. He wants to show them something. He wants to show them how much it delights him to take the puny resources of his people and use it for his glory. He wants to teach them that. I thought about the wedding in Cana. Remember the wedding in Cana? Jesus could have just made wine appear in those jars. Instead, he says, you pour water in. Give me your water, and I'll make the greatest wine anybody's ever tasted. Made me think about the way God dealt with Gideon. God could have killed Gideon's enemies with lightning bolts from heaven. And instead, he says, bring me your little puny army, and I'll use them to scatter thousands. Jesus desires to use existing resources here to teach a lesson, okay? So notice another thing. Notice that Jesus calls his disciples to do resource analysis, okay? He calls them to do resource analysis. And what I mean is, he tells them to go tally up all the resources that you have available to accomplish this task. He sends them out to that. He says it like this. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. That's Mark 6:38. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. Now, why is Jesus saying that? Does Jesus actually think, well, maybe they got enough? Maybe they got enough to feed everybody? No, that's not why he's saying it. Why is he saying it? He wants them to see how puny their resources are. He wants it to be really clear to them that they've got nothing to give here. So go and see. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. Now notice another thing. Notice how they report back. Now how embarrassing would this be? They report back with these words. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can you imagine how ridiculous they felt? With 20,000 people around them, all around them, all these multitudes, Jesus says, you feed them, go see how much you've got. Imagine how embarrassing to come back and say, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, actually, it's even more embarrassing than we might first realize. Because from where did this 5 loaves and 2 fish come? It came from a little boy. John 6:9, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Even better, right? Jesus is about to use a little boy's lunch to feed thousands. Glorious reality. He's going to feed thousands with a little boy's lunch. What's the need? The need is feed thousands, feed the multitudes. What's the resources that you have? We just got this little boy's lunch, which would have been like 2 sardines and 5 biscuits. Think like that. This is what I'm bringing. Imagine the embarrassment. How ridiculous is this? Now, but notice this. Notice another thing. And this is beautiful. Jesus doesn't reject their measly resources. Do you notice that in the story? Jesus doesn't say, throw that snack in the garbage. I got this on my own. He doesn't say that. What does he say? Jesus says this. This is in Matthew's account, Matthew 14:18. Beautiful words. Jesus says, bring them here to me. So they present this embarrassing amount of resource, and he says these words, bring them here to me. Bring me your little meager supplies. Do you understand what he could have said in this moment? He could have said, that's all you got? Step aside, I'm about to feed these people. That's all you got? But he doesn't say that. He keeps involving them. Why would he involve them? Why would he say, bring those resources to me? Now, notice from this point, notice another thing. Jesus sends the disciples to organize the crowds. He sends the disciples to organize the crowds. Now, there's three things that are emphasized throughout the gospel accounts. It's really interesting that these things are highlighted. He says to organize them like this. Sit them down. That's one. In about groups of 50 or 100. That's two. And then this one's really interesting. In the green grass. One place says, because there was much green grass there. So sit them down in groups of about 50 in the green grass. Now, why would he send out his disciples to organize them and organize them like that? Well, one reason's obvious, right? He wants everybody organized and ready to see what he's about to do. That's obvious. But I want you to also see he's being the shepherd. He's treating them like the sheep. Sit them down in little flocks in the green grass. You know that popular psalm, don't you? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know what that psalm goes on to say? You prepare a table before me. Oh, he's about to do it. He's about to prepare a table before him. He's putting himself forward as I am the shepherd. I'm the Psalm 23 shepherd, and I'll feed my sheep. Beautiful, glorious reality here. Now, notice another thing. Notice another thing here. Jesus takes their puny resources, okay, the little kid's lunch, and it says that he begins to speak a blessing over the food. It says it like this. He looked up to heaven and said a blessing. This would have been a common blessing that the Jews, made over their meals, over their food. Can you imagine? The multitudes are sitting down in these groups. They've been organized in these groups of 50s in the green grass. There they are. And the ones that are closest, at least, can see Jesus. The disciples can see Jesus. And he's got this little boy's lunch in front of him. And what does he do? He begins to bless it. What are they thinking? What's about to happen in this moment? Can you imagine their thoughts in that moment? What's about to happen? And so he blesses that food. And then notice this. It doesn't then say that Jesus blesses the food and then says, okay, everybody come get it. No, he keeps involving those disciples. Jesus doesn't suddenly make, this food, bread. He doesn't just suddenly make it appear in front of each group of 50. He could have done that. But he keeps involving his disciples. It says that Jesus distributes, he blesses it, and then he distributes it to his disciples to distribute out to the people. It says it like this in Mark 6:41. Jesus gave them to the disciples to set before the people. So Jesus decides to feed his sheep, through his disciples, through his under-shepherds here. Now, this would have been, as this played out, if you can just imagine it, this would have been an unforgettable lesson. Can you imagine how unforgettable this moment would have been that they experienced that day? Everything here would have taken a lot of time. This was not a quick miracle. The resource analysis, go and see how much bread we got, 20,000 people, that would have taken some time. Go organize the crowds into groups of 50, sit them down in the green grass. This would have taken some time. Think of the time. And then distribute to the disciples to go feed them 20,000. This is going to take time. And so the scene that's described here is, think about it, each disciple with his basket. He's got his little basket, and he brings it to Jesus. Jesus miraculously breaks that little kid's lunch. He miraculously fills up the disciples' basket, sends them out to go empty it on the people. And then they come back, and he miraculously fills it again and sends them back out to empty it on the people. They come back, he miraculously fills it again, sends them back out to go empty it on the people. And can you imagine this happening over time? You, again, the Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me. And these disciples are like waiters at this banquet. You prepare a table before me, and I'm sending out these disciples like waiters at the banquet. So again, think about it, 20,000 people. Again, this took time. This took time, if you can imagine it. Let's say, if you do a little math, let's say that each basket that each disciple had, we know they had, each of them had a basket. Let's say that each basket was able to feed one of these little flocks of 50 sitting out there. You understand that if that's the case with this many people, the disciples would have had to take, each disciple, about 30 trips there and back. There and back. This would have taken some time. And if you can imagine it, what this was like. Jesus fills it up miraculously. They go and deliver it. It just keeps happening. And they know the whole time. The whole time it's in the back of their mind. All of this is coming from from five loaves and two fish. From a little boy's sack lunch. All of this is coming from there. And they just keep going out. He fills up the basket. They keep taking out and delivering. Imagine that. Imagine them exploding with joy over this long period of time. Imagine how awestruck they were in this moment. Imagine the excitement just building as the miracle goes on. Maybe some of the little groups of 50 that were further out, they say, "Where'd this food come from?" And the disciple starts explaining, "Man, let me tell you what Jesus did." And they go back and they refill the basket and they go back out to another group, but they got to go across that group they just fed. They said, "He's about to feed them over there now." And the whole time it's coming from a little measly resources, and he's about to feed and satisfy every single sheep of his here. Imagine the building excitement. This is an unforgettable moment, unforgettable lesson. Do you think that they thought about this when Jesus later on would say, "Go and make disciples of all the nations"? Jesus, did you say all the nations? We don't have the resources. You think they thought about this story? Or Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus, you want us to be your witnesses in the whole city? It's a big city. But then the whole region? But then the whole world? We don't have the resources for this. You think they thought about this story? That time that Jesus fed thousands from a little boy's lunch? Now, church, I want you to be encouraged by this. Every single member of this church, I desire for you to be encouraged by both of these lessons. So, brothers and sisters, first, know this. Jesus will feed you. He will feed all of his sheep to satisfaction. Don't take the bait to run to the world for satisfaction, because Jesus is saying right here, "I will feed my sheep." Okay? Be encouraged. Be encouraged, secondly, that Jesus will use you to feed others. "Oh, but you don't know how weak I am. You don't know how unuseful I am. Are you telling me you have meager resources? Is that what you're saying? Do you see this miracle?" In another place, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Just trust him. Just believe in him. And that verse says, out of your heart flow in rivers of life. To the Christian mom who feels like she's at her wit's end trying to be all she can be for her family, take your little resources and bring those to Jesus and see what he can do. What about to the Christian dad? You're just trying to feed your family physically, spiritually. I just want to feed my family, but you feel like you got so little to offer. Bring the little you have to Jesus. You know what he'll do with it. To the simple person. And by simple person, I mean, you feel like, I just can't retain knowledge the way it seems like other people can retain the scripture. No, I just can't retain it like them. Bring that little knowledge you have and set it at the feet of Christ and watch what he does for the glory of his name. To the person that feels like, I just can't communicate clearly, but I want so bad to get the gospel out in this world. Bring Jesus your stammering tongue. What do you think he'll do with it? To the young person, you feel like, I'm just not as mature is all these adults around me. How could Jesus use somebody like me? Bring him your weakness, young person. Bring him your weakness. This is the one that used the little boy's lunch to feed thousands. Bring him your weakness. And this one really gets my heart to the old person. To the older person, excuse me. And I know there's a lot of you like this that think this way, older saints, and you feel like, I wasted so much of my life not serving Christ. Bring him your last few years. I wasted so much. I could have served him all these other years and I didn't. Look, bring him your last few years. Bring him that little bit you got left and see what he does with it. To the weak. How about to the weakest person here? I've got really good news for you. When Jesus wants to lean in and do a thing, when he wants to do his work, he doesn't go searching for the strongest one with the most resources. He looks for a weak one like you, and he puts his strength on display through them. Brothers and sisters, please be encouraged by this story. To my brother, Jake Crouch, this clearly applies to pastors, to under-shepherds. I think you see that clearly. Brother, I want to encourage you that you have been affirmed by this church to be a pastor in this church. And that ought to be an encouragement to you. Affirmed in the sense of a qualified man, gifted for this work. And even like it said in Jeremiah 3:15 and Jeremiah 23, like a gift to this church. Like the church has affirmed that you're qualified, gifted for this, and a new covenant gift that he gives us shepherds according to his heart that'll feed his people with knowledge and understanding. That's been affirmed by this church, and I hope you're encouraged by that. I want to remind you that a pastor's job is not a manageable job, but it's actually impossible. It's an impossible task. Think about it. To watch over a church full of eternal souls, to help them make it to the end, to defend them against an enemy that's smarter than you and that outnumbers you, to raise up the next generation for the glory of Christ, to disciple the nations. These are all impossible things, but how beautiful that Jesus wants to use you for this task. He wants to use you for this. He wants to involve you in this work. And Jake, I believe that Jesus is calling you to do resource analysis. To go, how many loaves do you have, brother? Go and see. He's calling you to go tally up all that you're bringing to the table in order to do this work. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. Now you're in luck. I did the resource analysis for you. And here's the results of my research. Your knowledge is too little. Your wisdom falls short. Your passion is too fickle. Your holiness is too earthly. Your power is too puny. You can't save one single soul. You can't persuade one child. You can't even persuade your own children. Even your best intentions are marred, muddied by sin. And yet Jesus doesn't say, Jake, step aside, I got it. Instead, I want you to be encouraged by this. He says, take that little lunch sack you got and bring it to me. Bring your measly little meager resources to me and watch what I do for the glory of my name. Jesus said to Peter, and this is after he really shown himself as being very incompetent. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And I believe Christ is saying the same thing to you, brother. If you love him, feed his sheep. Now imagine a life like that. Just a life of, I'm bringing my little empty basket to Jesus. And miraculously, he fills it up, and I go empty it on the disciples. I go empty it on the people of God, and I come back, and he fills it up again, and I go empty it on them again. And the whole time I'm knowing, in the back of my mind, I know it, that he's going to feed every single one of them for the glory of his name. That's good ministry. That's a life well lived. So, brother, I commend you to it. Church, in response to this, we're going to do what it says in Acts 14:23. In Acts 14:23, it says, they appointed elders in every church. That word elder is the same as pastor. Pastor, elder, elder, pastor. It means the same thing in the Bible. They appointed elders in every church. And we're going to appoint Jake as a pastor this morning. Now, we know from Scripture that this involves prayer. We know it involves the laying on of the hands of the eldership. That's a phrase in God's Word. And so we're going to do that this morning with Jake. Church, I want to encourage you as we get ready to do that. Don't miss how beautiful this is. Don't miss this as a gift from God. Okay, again, I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with wisdom and knowledge. That this is a gift from God. So engage in this with joy. Also, don't miss the soberness of this moment. Think about what the Scripture teaches, that from this moment into the rest of his life, God is going to be writing an account of how Jake cared for this flock, how he watched over the sheep that are entrusted to him. An account. So this is sobering. An account's going to be given. And one day he'll give an account for the way he watched over these souls. So this is a sobering moment. This is a joyful moment. It's a gift from God. Please engage in it in that way. So brothers, my brother pastors, if y'all could go ahead and come up here. And Jake, if you could come up here with us too. We're going to take a moment to lay hands on this brother and pray for him and bring him in as a pastor in this church.